Hey, if you don't mind, if you're a regular, you're on the end of a row of chairs, would you reach down and grab that attendance clipboard and begin to pass it down? We'd like to have a record of everyone with us this morning as we begin another first day of a brand new week. If you're a guest of ours this morning, we realize we got guests here. You're here because of our baby blessing, or you're here because of the beginning of Route 66, or it's taken about 3 years, but you finally gave in and you came this morning because somebody from Hardin has been bugging you to death. For whatever reason you're here, we want to say hello to you. There's some men going to stand up right now to my right and to my left, and we've got a little guest pamphlet we'd like to put into your hand. If you're a guest this morning, do you mind just raising your hand as these guys start walking back to where you're at? God bless you. Would you just wave at us? If you're a guest this morning, go ahead. Don't be bashful. Thank you so, so very much for being part of our worship today. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Just when you get that guest pamphlet, there's a little card on the inside. If you'd pull that card out, if you'd fill that card out, if you'll take it to our table that says guest before you leave, before you got those double doors, we got a little gift that we'd like to give you. Now, so that Brother Ricky knows, if you're a grandparent or an extended family member of one of these that were blessed this morning, would you just put a big star at the top of your guest card? So when I see that star, I'm going to know you are one of the ones that we prayed for, as God's going to use you to influence the life of these special little people. This morning, if you have your Bibles, open to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Everybody ready? Shouldn't be hard to find. First book of the Bible. As we exit into Genesis from Route 66, can I just say, it all starts with a bang. Amen? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize that for millennia, most scientific thinking people believed in a theory called the steady state theory of the universe? What modern science actually believed was, up until recently, was that the universe was in a steady state. Meaning, first, it's eternal. It had always been here. And secondly, they believe that it was static. It's always been the way it is at this very moment. Until recently, scientists discovered what the Bible's told us all along, and that there is a beginning to the universe. Amen? And our Bible starts with this declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And according to modern science today, our universe is not static. It is not the same as it's always been. As a matter of fact, we know that we live in a universe that is constantly accelerating. It's expanding at a great rate of speed. Does anybody find it amazing that Job talked about how God, by His power, stretched out the heavens and the earth? Does anybody find it odd that Isaiah and Jeremiah, prophets of the Lord, would also talk about the Lord stretching out the heavens like a curtain? Wow. Genesis chapter 1 will teach us that the earth starts out, from Moses' point of view, uninhabitable. Uninhabitable. But before God ends creating and actually rest, this earth will be in such a state, the universe will be so finely tuned, that life for the first man and woman, well, let's just call it was paradise. Wow. It's called the anthropic principle. Everything in creation ultimately led to man living on this planet. Made, the Bible says, in His likeness, bearing His image, to live in a male-female relationship. Now I ask you to be very cautious when we study the book of Genesis. For see, if we were studying Genesis as a state and just driving through it and trying to cover it in its entirety, you can say there are 10 counties, 10 sections. These are not arbitrarily imposed by teachers or preachers, but if you just look at the book, Moses naturally breaks it into 10 sections. And each section begins with this phrase, "This is the generations of." And the first section actually starts in chapter 2, verse 4. And it's the beginning of the heavens and the earth and the day in which they were created. And this section, this county, if I can say that, actually runs to the end of the fourth chapter. Second section, second county, is going to begin in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and go to chapter 6, verse 8. And this is going to talk about the generation of Noah. And then starting with the 10th chapter, we're going to talk about the sons of Noah. And we're going to run through the 11th chapter, verse 9. And then the next section is going to be the section that talks about the generation of Shem, one of Noah's sons. That section is actually going to end in the 26th verse of Genesis chapter 11. And then the next section is going to talk about Terah. And it's going to begin in the 11th chapter, verse 27, and it's going to go to the 25th chapter of Genesis. I'd like for you to put a parenthesis by Terah, because the main character of this section is actually going to be Abraham. And then our next section of Scripture is going to be in Genesis 25, verses 12 through 18, and there we're going to see the generations of Ishmael. And then after Ishmael, our next section is going to be Genesis 25, 19 through 35, 29. And we're going to talk about the generations of Isaac. And that's going to run to the 36th chapter of Genesis. When we get to the 36th chapter of Genesis, we're going to take a pause and we're going to look at the generations of Esau. And then the last portion of the book, Genesis chapter 37 to the conclusion of Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, we're going to see the generation of Jacob. But you need to put a parenthesis because the majority of that generation is going to talk about his son Joseph. Wow. Do you realize what we're doing in the book of Generation is covering more time than the rest of the 65 books combined? Wow. Wow. It all started with God. And can I just say Genesis sets the tone? Genesis chapter 1 is the most God-centered chapter in the Bible. 32 times in 31 verses, God is mentioned by name. 11 other times, He's mentioned as a pronoun. Wow. Route 66 is a book about God. If you want some direction from this book, if you want to break those counties into north and south, let's make one section be Genesis 1 through 11. Let's let that be south. And let's let the north section be Genesis 12 through 50. If you want to be able to give somebody a quick overview of the book of Genesis, here's how you do it. Genesis 1 through 11, there's four events. Creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. If you want to give somebody just a quick overview of the last part of Genesis, chapter 12 through 50, it centers around four people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Did you catch that? Genesis begins with God creating a place for man to live. He spoke creation into existence. He is the source of creation. The height of creation is Him making a being after His own image. And to bear the image of God, God creates mankind in a male-female package. And humankind, in its maleness and its femaleness, living in a relationship together called marriage, ultimately expresses the image of God. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Live by my word. See, God wanted to rule and reign in their hearts and lives through them being obedient to His Word. He warned them, if you try to do it your way and don't do it my way, there will be a terrible consequence. You'll be separated from Me. And you know what happened? They chose not to live by the principles of the kingdom of God. They wanted to be their own God, make their own choice, discover life on their own. And they did. And they lost it all. I don't know about you, but when I rethink about that story, I just wonder if they ever looked back to the garden and said, wow, that was the good old days. I wonder later if they ever recognized how they really had it made under God's rule and under God's reign. What you and I call the kingdom of God. But through their choice, they brought spiritual death into this world. And so what the Bible is going to teach us when we start the second section of Genesis is that Adam, yeah, he'd been created in the image of God, but now as he gives birth to a son, his son is now going to bear his image, Adam's image. And we know what his first son is going to receive is a nature to sin. And unlike Adam upon creation, he's going to be born alive to a principle of sin in his flesh, and he's going to be dead to God. And when you study that second section of Genesis, here's what we're going to discover. There's a pattern from Adam to Noah. And here's the pattern. Man lived, and then he fathered a child. And then he lived so many years after he fathered a child, and while living those other years, he fathered more sons and daughters. And then the Bible expresses the totality of his years, and then the Bible says, and he died. Many of us, we skip that section of Scripture, but there's a pattern of man just living until we come to the seventh man from Adam on Seth's side. Now, if you study the seventh man from Adam on Cain's side, you have Lamech. And whoa, he was bad. So you have an ungodly line, and you're going to have a godly line. Why? Because God promised the serpent, because of what you've done in tempting mankind, I'm now going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Her seed will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And so Moses begins to write about these two different seed lines. And when you come to the seventh man in the line of Seth, we meet a man by the name of Enoch, and Enoch breaks the pattern. It says he lived, fathered a child. That child's name was Methuselah. And it doesn't say he lived and fathered more sons and daughters. It says, and Enoch walked with God. Whoa! And all of a sudden you have in Scripture, according to Moses, the pattern of death broken by a man who walks with God. I do not believe this was by accident. And I believe Moses tells us why. But he continues to use his literary genre. See, the Bible's later going to tell us that Methuselah is going to live to be how old? 969 years. Most of us know Methuselah as the man who lived longer than any other man. But I propose to you this morning. We're looking at that wrong. God revealed something to Enoch when his son Methuselah was born. And it changed his life. So he didn't just live and father more children. He actually began to walk with God. If you read the rest of this chronologically, Methuselah's going to live to be 187. Then he's going to father his first child. His first son's going to have a child, which is going to make him a grandfather. And guess who his first grandson was? Noah. Guess how old he was when Noah was born? 369 years old. Wow! Guess what happens in the 600th year of Noah? The flood comes. If you add 369 and 600, you get what? 969 years. According to Jude, the last book of the New Testament, before we get to the book of Revelation, what did Enoch talk about? He talked about the coming of God in judgment on an ungodly generation. What did God reveal to Enoch? that when Methuselah died, the flood would come. Wow. The Bible's going to tell us at the beginning of the flood that the heart of man was continually evil from his youth. Why? Because when Adam and Eve made the choice they made, spiritual death came into the world, and man was no longer right with God, but was wrong with God. And by the time of the flood, you can't really tell the godly line from the ungodly line. So God wipes out mankind. And He starts again with the three sons of Noah. But whoa, we've got a promise. There's going to be a seed line. So therefore, the Bible's going to distinguish one of Noah's son, Shem. Why? Because he's going to be the seed line. And from him comes Terah. But Terah also has three sons. How are we going to know who's the seed line? Because Moses is going to tell us the promise of a seed is going to be to a man named Abram. Now get this picture. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, God's going to say to Abram, you're the man. You're the man. And one day you're not just going to be a man, you're going to be a whole nation of people. And from you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Wow, is that a promise or is that a promise? Amen? As time goes on, nothing's happening. Abram and his wife just can't bring forth a child. Yet we've got a promise. So in Genesis chapter 15, God breaks into his life, reiterates again what he's going to do for him. And Abraham says, sure, God, I don't even have a son. Right now, if something happened to me, everything I've got goes to my heir, and he's a slave. And God says to this man, look up into the sky and count the stars. And as he's looking up in the sky and he's counting the stars, God said to him, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Wow. And the Bible says, Abram said, Amen, which is our English word, amen. Let it be so. Let what be so? Let me have as many descendants one day from which all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Let it be so. And the moment Abram said Amen to the plan of God, the Bible says God counted him no longer as unrighteous, but right with God. Right here in the very beginnings of the Word of God, with a man named Abram, who was a total pagan, we learn God's plan of salvation. God's plan is never for us to work for Him, be obedient to His commands, and thus earn a right relationship with Him. It's not possible. Why? Because man's born into sin. Man's dead to God, alive to sin. So what it takes for salvation is this: God breaking into a person's life in a way called special revelation. And when God breaks into a person's life through special revelation, and that person believes what God says is true of them, at that moment they are made right with God, not based on anything the person's done, but based totally on what God said is true. Wow! Abram is now right with God. It's amazing how people that are right with God, though, sometimes don't do right things. Amen? And him and his wife just couldn't wait for God. And they went along with what was cultural and what society was doing. And Ishmael's born. But he's not the promised seed. And even though Sarah can't have a child, she's going to be the one through whom the seed's going to come. And God blesses them and she gives birth to Isaac. Because see, now the promised seed of Abraham is going to come through not Ishmael, but Isaac. Wow. Can you imagine that day when God said to you, take the son you love and go over there to that mountain and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering? And you get up early in the morning and you take your son, you take the wood, you take the fire, you even let him carry the wood, and you make an altar. He's already asked you, hey, Dad, didn't we forget something? Where's the lamb? And Abram said, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. They get to that place, and he binds Isaac on the altar. Isaac being a young man, not a little baby, who's carried the wood, never fights his father. He lets him bind him to the wood. He draws back his knife to take his life, and when he does, God stops his hand. Can you imagine how quick that knife fell from his hand? And when he looked, God had provided himself a ram, and it was stuck in the bushes. And again, God reiterates, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Later, Isaac will marry, and God will say to him, not your brother, but in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed. Isaac will give birth to twins. God made a choice of one, rejected the other, and Scripture will say to Jacob, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now God takes 12 sons of Jacob. And by the time we start getting to the end of Genesis, we see God's plan. He's building a nation, but it's really small. They're really vulnerable. They're really weak. All of a sudden, the son Jacob loves has a dream from the Lord that he interprets with his family, and as he interprets that dream to his family, the boys take him out, and he doesn't come back home. He's going to go from a pit to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to prison, and from prison to the palace before the king of Egypt. Why? Because God's got a plan. He interprets a dream of 7 years of plenty, but whoa, going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And in the midst of that famine, his brothers are standing before him. Wow. Under Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Joseph will eventually reveal himself for who he is. They will bury his father. And now the brothers are scared. And Genesis ends with this truth. Joseph standing before his brothers saying this, I am in the place of God. You're right. I can do with you whatever I want to do with you. But just note this. What you meant for evil, God meant for good to save many people today. Wow. Wow. A man bearing the image of God, carrying out the will of God, interprets all of life from this perspective of what you mean to be evil. My God, in His sovereignty, has guaranteed ultimately would turn out to be good, and that good brought about the salvation of many, many people. Now, just in case you missed, maybe you didn't. Have you ever noticed that when you cross Egner Ferry Bridge before they actually started construction, there was a little historical marker reminding us of the land purchase of the purchase area? Have you ever noticed that? And you ever been driving through Land Between the Lakes, and whether you go south or north, every once in a while on one of those old gravel roads, there will be a historical marker? Any of you ever stopped and read the markers? I want to give you some redemptive markers for Genesis. Redemptive marker number one, just in case you missed it, is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's called creation. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own likeness, in His own image. God created mankind, male and female. Don't miss this creation marker. The second redemptive marker is the promised seed. It's revealed in Genesis 3:15, Genesis 22:18, Genesis 26:4, and Genesis 28:14. Please don't miss these redemptive markers. The third redemptive marker in Genesis is Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteous. I call this the redemptive marker of justification by faith. Then the next redemptive marker is in Genesis 22:8. The Lord will provide for Himself a lamb. Amen? And then the last redemptive marker in Genesis, Genesis 50:20. It's called the sovereignty of God. As we finish Genesis today, you got to remember creation. You've got to remember that despite the fall, there was a promise of a seed. And Genesis is going to trace that seed for us. And this promise of righteousness by faith is based on God offering Himself on a mountain as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. As He takes this man and makes him a nation, He is sovereign over his people. He is sovereign over his creation. And whatever Satan and the world against us may mean for evil, you and I can trust that God means that for good. As we close Genesis this morning, I hope you see him, Jesus Christ. See, in the book of Genesis, he's the Word. Amen. John 1, 1 through 3, 14 through 18, Colossians is going to clearly teach that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus, and Jesus became a man and dwelt among us so that we could behold the glory of God who created everything out of nothing through Him. When you read Genesis 3:15 and you understand the fall of man, know that God promised a salvation. He promised salvation not through works, but He promised salvation through a Messiah. And on the cross of Calvary, He crushed the head of Satan. And ultimately, at His return, He will put down the final rebellion of Satan once and for all, and we'll live on a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, the good old days are not the good old days. The good old days will be the days that are still ahead. Amen. Thirdly, when you read Genesis 15, you see a picture of Jesus when Melchizedek comes out. By the way, Galatians 3:16, Paul said to the church at Galatia, that when God made a promise to Abraham about his seed, He didn't say seeds as many, but one, and that seed is Christ, Galatians 3:16. The next picture we see of Jesus is not only as the Word and as the promised seed, but as a king priest. Melchizedek met Abraham. Abraham gave tithes to him. Now, you're going to remember, when we read the rest of the Old Testament, the law is going to say the king can't be the priest. Jesus Christ is going to be both a priest and king. Why? Because He's not going to be a priest after the order of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. He's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, He lives forever to make intercession for us. And because He lives forever, we are eternally secure in Him because Jesus Christ will never die again. Amen. Amen. And then we see Him on a mountain as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know this, right? It is believed that the very spot where Abraham offered Isaac is where the Jewish people built the temple. Wow. On the mountain of the Lord, He provided Himself as the sacrifice. Amen. Amen. He's not only the Word, He's not only the promised seed, He's not only the king priest, He's not only the sacrifice. But in the 49th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob blesses his sons, He's going to distinguish between those sons which tribe will be the ruling tribe, which tribe will be the reigning tribe, which tribe will have the king. And it's Judah. And He compares Judah to a lion who conquers. I find this amazing. In the last book of the Bible, when we get there in 65 weeks, there is a scroll that's in the hand of the Father which cannot be opened because no one's worthy. As heaven begins to weep, John in particular, all of a sudden, the Lion of the tribe of Judah steps forward. And when John turns to see this ferocious Lion, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. And the lion that steps forward is none other than Jesus Christ. He takes that scroll from the Father's hand, and as He takes that scroll from the Father's hand, He begins to unloose the seals. Why are you worried about the future if you're in Christ? Because the future is going to unfold as God has already ordained it, and it's been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His victorious resurrection and His ascension to the Father's right hand side. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the first book of the Bible. It's a book about God. You got a choice. Your kingdom or His kingdom. Your way or His way? Has there been a time when God has broke into your life through what we call special revelation and told you what He's done for you with His Son? Have you believed that? Are you committed to that? Are you trusting in that? As you life your life out, can you honestly interpret life's affairs as, yes, God has an enemy. His name's Satan. And he means a lot of things for evil. But under the sovereignty of my God, I believe that what's meant for evil, God ultimately means for good. Do you have a worldview based on the beginning? Let's bow our heads. Father, there's one here this morning who is having an Abram moment, an Enoch moment. They sense you breaking into their life, revealing to them what you did with your son on a cross in their place. We have counseling men, counseling ladies who are more than willing to talk to them after services. Father, is anyone here right now in need of salvation? Just want to ask a question, maybe need an explanation. They'll just slip out right now and come. These men will be here. Stephan, won't you and Brady go ahead and come and stand? You know, if you've got someone that you're concerned about, why don't right where you're sitting right now, you lift them up in prayer. But if there's anyone here who realized that what we lost was regained in Christ, and we don't have to be a part of old creation, we can be a part of a new creation. If you want counsel, if you want to follow leadership of God's Holy Spirit, won't you just slip out and come right now? We'd love to talk with you. Anyone. Father, thank you for this first book called Genesis. As we leave Genesis, we now anticipate the second book called Exodus. And we're going to discover why you took the children of Israel to Egypt. It was to fulfill a promise you made to Abraham. And wow, to make them a great nation, you didn't use the means we thought you would use. And we're going to discover that next week, that you don't do as the world does because you're so otherworldly. Thank you, Father. We anticipate Exodus in Christ's name. Amen.